All right. Hey, before we get started, I just want to again thank you to Jeremy and everybody else that's kind of set this up for us. Just the logistics, having to put this all together, I didn't want that to go unnoticed, and so appreciate you. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Thank you. And whoever cooked that bacon, just well done. Well done. So my name is Patrick Martin. I attend Grace Point, where I have the opportunity to just lead and support all the people in our congregation. And so over the next four sessions, we're kind of walking through this idea about crawling, walking, running, like finishing well. So there's like a progression. So for this morning, how's that doing, by the way?
It's the cell phone.
Oh, the cell phone? All right, you can be my timekeeper then. Make sure we're on it. But so we're walking through a natural progression. So for the first session, we're talking about those beginning stages of your Christian walk, or what we would say crawling. And I don't know about a lot of you guys. Some of you guys got gray hair. Some of you guys got no hair. It may have been a while since you experienced those first couple steps in your Christian walk. And same for me. And so I wanted to take the opportunity to bring two young men that I highly respect and honor to be able to share some of their experiences. So first off, it's my son.
Hello, I am Jake Martin, Patrick Martin's son.
Yeah. And then we got Mr. Andrew.
Hello, my name is Andrew Swain.
Not my son. And so there's a lot of stuff we can learn, and there are two types of learning, right? You can learn by someone sharing with you, and then you can learn through experience. And I wanted them to be up here with me so they can share kind of the first-hand experience of these truths we're going to talk about in Scripture. Because it's been a while, and the world's a lot different, but the Lord has stayed the same. And so as a testimony to that, I think you'll see that in some of their examples they're going to share. But for the next 30 minutes, what we're going to do, we've got like five scriptures we're going to walk through. It's not going to be an exhaustive study on these scriptures. I'm just going to call out a couple of points that have spoke to me as I've been looking over it, and then give you a couple things to think about, share some examples. We'll do that for about 30 minutes, and then there's some questions at the end of this session for you guys to just talk about at your table. You'll do that for 15 minutes, and then we'll just have a couple people share what they talked about at their group. And that should be a good use of our time, about an hour. Sound good?
Good.
Okay. All right. Well, gentlemen, we're going to start off on page 3. This is your first session. This is a beginning the journey. So the first scripture we're going to look at is in 1 Corinthians. It's gone ahead. It's printed out here. I think this is the ESV version, but let me go ahead and read it for you if you want to follow along. I call this the war of wants. Don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. Now, everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. They do not do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. So I do not run like one who runs aimlessly, or box like one beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be qualified. So you'll see some of those lines I've just bold and underlined to, again, just try to draw out some of the just deep well of truth in this verse. And the first thing I wanted to draw your attention to is the intention and purpose behind what you do. What's your why? And as men, we tend to be very oriented towards purpose and intention. And you notice the scriptures calling out, we don't run in such a way to receive something that's going to perish. And you think of all those different ways we can kind of get off track and go towards things that ultimately do not matter in the end. And as Christians, our why has been redefined. And secondly, you'll notice his motivation. It's not for the worldly things, it's for a heavenly thing. There is a motivation and an intentionality behind what we do. We do not box aimlessly. Our decisions we make are calculated and for a purpose. And I think where God designed us that way. And then lastly, and this is where I kind of got the title, The War of the Wants, the self-control. Unfortunately, on this side of heaven, you're going to have to battle your flesh every day. And you're going to have to exercise some level of self-control on what determines and who's got the steering wheel in your life. And so thinking about these 3 points, I just wanted to allow Jake and Andrew a few minutes to talk about what spoke to them.
Yeah, for me, my like why I follow Jesus and like why I go to church and do all these things has definitely changed. Before growing up in a Christian household, I went to church, did all that stuff because don't want to go to hell. That was the driving factor was, oh yeah, if I don't, I'm going to burn in hell for eternity. So let's go to church.
Yeah.
But, you know, a love that's just strictly a fear of punishment is a pretty crappy love. And now I follow and I do these things because I want to genuinely get to know God and honor God and do the things that He wants to do. I want to spend time with Him here and then eventually in heaven for the rest of my life. And I do that by praying constantly, you know, praying in the morning, praying at night, but also just during the day when I think of things I'm thankful for or, you know, things I'm struggling with, I pray about it. I just take a minute or two, pray about it, and talk to God.
Mm. Thanks. Thanks, Jake. Andrew?
So for me, intention and purpose, like, here the question is, like, what's your why? For me, I always have to go back to why I even entered the race. Like, those first, like, what brought me to Jesus in the first place? I didn't grow up in a Christian family, came from a broken family, and I just kind of got to the point where I was like, the life that I'm trying to live is just not the way, and just broke down and finally, like, accepted I couldn't do it on my own, and that's kind of where Jesus, like, took my hand and, like, got me into the race. And knowing the path that I took coming from, like, teenage years into adulthood, that's something I didn't want for someone else to have to go through with the same kind of rule set that I grew up with. So with my wife, she works in foster care. Like, that's a big thing for us is, like, why are we doing all the things we're doing now to set up our family in a way that we can go forward and show other people, specifically, like, young adults, the path that she grew up in, which was preacher's daughter, and then mine coming not from that. So it's a really big reason of why I'm doing stuff is why I entered the race. So I think it's always good to think back to why you even got in the race in the first place, which could be a few years for me,
more
for you,
more
longer for some of you guys out there. So it's always good to think back to those first steps.
Yeah, I appreciate you guys reflecting, and I think all of us, to remember what first stirred your heart and changed your life. All right, moving on to the second one, we're going to jump over to Matthew. You'll recognize this kind of in Jesus's parable of the tenants. I kind of entitled this A Willing Heart. So his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy." The man who with 2 talents also approached, and he said, "Master, you gave me 2 talents, so I've earned 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy." So again, just drawing out a couple things I want you to pay attention to is Jesus didn't say, "Well done, good and successful servant. Well done, good job getting the A, good job getting the promotion, good job." It's not performative. It was good job, faithful servant. A willingness with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Are you faithful with what God's given you? And only He knows that. So when you have those moments of prayer, when it's just you and Him, nobody else, He's not talking to anybody else, it's you and Him. Can you honestly say, Lord, I did it. I gave you everything I had. And that's all he's looking. It's a willing heart to be faithful with whatever he's given you. If you know that parable of the talent, some people got a lot more than two. But even the one with two, with whatever he had, he was faithful to the Lord. Secondly, the result of that is a shared joy. And not just joy in things that you can have or stuff that you can obtain. It's joy in righteous and good standing relationships. All of us, if you're a husband or have family, you know that you just want harmony in your home. You just want things, that contentment and peace, that all things are as they should be and everything is. That righteous joy of the master is what's off the offer on the table for all of us to experience. And so just reflecting on those couple of points, Andrew, you want to go first this time?
Sure. So the first point of, like, it's not about performance.
Andrew, could you move to that mic?
We're getting close, bro. Yeah. Just hold him.
Maybe. Step up to the mic.
Yeah, just kiss it.
You guys are taller than me and Jeremy, so just grab him if you
need. So yeah, back to the first point, it's not about performance, it's about being faithful. One thing that came to mind for me was there's a camp my in-laws run for mentally disabled and physically handicapped people. And it's just not, I'm not a people person. It doesn't really work for me.
Go ahead.
So yeah, they asked me to kind of help with this camp or like be a buddy or like kind of watch over someone, make sure they were not harming themselves or putting themselves in bad situations, which I told them, like, it's just not a place for me. But they found a place within the camp was kind of like assistant, kind of running people back and forth, making sure they got where they needed to be, helping the administrators of the camp. So I opened myself up to that position where I was able to serve and help them run that camp and not directly be with someone. And it went very well with the camp. Everyone thanked me for how easy it went and how it helped them. It wasn't that I was doing the one job that they asked me to do, like be a buddy with somebody. It was that I was open to helping them in the back end and be behind the scenes, where I was faithful and just saying yes to what Jesus was asking of me. So it's not necessarily about like performing what people ask of you, but filling the roles that you think you can do and letting Jesus fill the gaps.
What's up, Jake? Make sure you get close.
For like the second point with like the shared joy and righteous relationships, I definitely find that to be really true. Like going into all of this, things that I used to get joy out of, I don't as much anymore, but I find joy in doing the things that God calls me to do, like serving others, because that's what Jesus's whole thing was. He came to serve, not to be served. So going out of my way and doing things for people makes me just full of joy. And it helps strengthen these relationships. You know, I become someone that people rely on and that they can come turn to. And then I can present myself and as like how Jesus would want me to present myself and kind of be a good example for those who maybe don't have Jesus in their lives. You know, I believe Tom said it one day when preaching about how you may be the only Bible that somebody sees. So just being joyful and being able to do that and build these righteous relationships is something that is really good and really helpful and been really helpful for me.
Yeah, and I would, you don't get to see it, but he's got younger brothers. Sometimes little brothers can be contentious. And just to see how Jake initiates and does things with his brothers now or with the youth group and things like that without being asked. And I think all of that is something we can remember and draw on. You know, do we invest in the relationships of the people around us, right? All right, so continuing on to number three, this is on page 4. We're going to jump into John. This is the big, you're the vine and I'm the vine dresser, if you all recognize this one. So I'm going to go through this pretty quickly just to keep us on time. It says, I am the true vine and my father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it'll produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throwing them into the fire, and they shall be burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, and whatever you want, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I also love you. Remain in love. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. And so I think one of the first points that I wanted to make sure we all understood as men, because this is, a definite trap we fall into, it's not a matter of our effort. And it's not just pull yourselves up by your bootstraps or try harder or do better. It is one of connection. If the Lord ain't in it, there's an old proverb, like, if the builder of the house builds a house and the Lord ain't in it, then you built it in vain. And we are builders. We build relationships, we build things, we do things. And if you're not connected, the fruit that you desire to produce won't be there. It's not all on your effort. And that's a trap because of our pride. So that's one thing I just wanted to call out, make sure we understand. Secondly, God prunes to bear more fruit. So that means you're going to go through sometimes hard seasons that it's going to feel like something is dying and being taken from you. And that sense of pride can come back up. That's mine. That's what the Lord needs to prune you, because his joy is that, and his desire is that you produce much fruit. So think about that as you go through life. And then finally, again, another theme throughout these scriptures is Jesus's joy completes our joy. When we align ourselves with the things that God cares about and matters to him, you will find that complete, that joy, that contentment, or as the Jews used to say, shalom. That just everything is as it should be and there's peace. And so thinking of that, Jake, you want to share?
Yeah. With the second point of God prunes to produce more fruit, of like hard times will come. This last year was one of the hardest years of my life. I had about 4 people that I knew and cared about died last year. And then a relationship I was in for 3 years ended. But it wasn't as hard as I felt it should have been. Just because I was with God and it was hard, but I still had joy and this sense of I'm not alone. I know that through this, I will become a, you know, better, stronger Christian. And it brought me closer to God and helped me get more of an understanding of God, who he is, and what he wants of me.
Well said. Well said. Andrew?
So to the pruning aspect, there's been things in my life that God's had to cut out, which I thought would be a source of connection or a place to bear fruit, which would be my family. Since not coming from a Christian home, when I first became a Christian, I thought that it would be a way to share the gospel and bear fruit in that way. But then back to the song, I decided to follow Jesus. I had to come to the grips with terms of, like, though none go with me, I still will follow. And that was a really hard aspect for me to get around, that I had to give up my family in an aspect. And I had to wrestle with that for a long time before I really connected with Jesus again to see that he was pruning that dead branch out of my life to bear other fruits and other aspects. And it's just something I can relate to quite vividly. So I'll not go too much more in depth than that.
Yeah. No, and I had a similar experience when I made a decision, because as a alcoholic and somebody chemically addicted, I surrounded myself with people that did the same thing. And when the Lord changed me and saved me, I had to turn. I was like, y'all, I can't go down that path with you. If you're going, Godspeed, but I'm going this way. And I would love for you to come with me. And so we got to make those hard decisions in life on where we're going to go. And if nobody follows, we march on. All right, keeping us moving, we're going to jump into Psalm 1. Probably a very familiar psalm with you. And again, just not an exhaustive look at this, but just trying to call out a couple things. How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the path with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers? Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instructions, and he meditates on it day and night. He's like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in seasons, and its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. The wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like chaff that gets blown away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the ways of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. First thing I want to draw your attention to is watch the company you keep. And we're called to be salt and light. But notice in the first couple of verses, they're listening to the counsel of the wicked. And notice the progression. They're walking, now they're standing and listening. And then finally, they're sitting in the seat with them, mocking. So guard your heart and be careful of who you let speak advice. Line it up with Scripture. Does it match? And so that was the first thing I wanted to draw your attention to, because the company you keep is not without effect. Secondly, delighting in instruction. I think it's a trope or a meme or whatever people call it these days, that guys don't look at instructions. We'll figure it out. You need to delight and be appreciative that God will instruct you and give you guidance in things. Again, settle, let go of the pride, humble yourself and receive some instructions. And not just receive it begrudgingly, but delight in the fact that the Lord wants to guide you. My son's in an apprenticeship program as an electrician, and he's going to have multiple years of being under someone that knows more than him, and to submit and honor that person and to listen to them. We do the same with the Lord. So do we seek help, and where do we seek help? Lastly, found this interesting, that droughts will come. It's implied as it talks about the leaf does not wither. There is a stream that will sustain you, similar to staying connected to the vine. And so when those droughts come, you're not going to get blown away, tossed around like winds of the wave by every doctrine and counsel of man, but you are sustained by the steady flowing stream of God's instruction. So that being said, Andrew, you got something to say on it?
The thing that comes to mind for me is the, worldly, question is like, show me your four best friends and I'll show you who or where you'll end up in life. Again, just keep watching the company you keep. Like, my personal best friend from like eighth grade, he's best man at my wedding. He still lives at home, doesn't know what he's going to do. And I'm just on a different path. And like, I've kind of had to keep on going down the path I'm going, kind of like what Patrick says, like, if you're staying here, that's good for you, but I'm going this way. And it's just, it's hard to come to terms with leaving those relationships, but following that stream and staying where the water is.
Yeah. Jake?
In a similar vein, like, since I am part of this apprenticeship program, and you know, I'm on construction sites, I hang around a lot of people who often have
I think they know. Yeah.
But it's important to know that the way they act does kind of affect me. You know, I'll see myself when I'm around them a whole lot, I'll start kind of thinking or in ways that they're talking about, like, other people, or like, I'm an electrician, and how they talk about how, like, the construction people just, like, doing a bad job, and, oh, they're so lazy. But
or how plumbers are the worst.
Or how, yeah. But I also think it's important that in the same way that just being around them can affect the way I think, the way I act around them can affect the way they think. You know, if I'm just happy to be there, seeing the positives and, like, encouraging other people, I think that also has an effect on them. So I think that's...
Yeah, amen. All right, last one. 1 Timothy. I got this as, like, good, better, best. But have nothing to do with pointless and silly myths. Rather, train yourselves in godliness. For the training of the body has limited benefit, but godliness is beneficial in every way, since it holds promise for the present life and also the life to come. Your first bullet, some of this may resonate with you. I said it's like sports talk radio. It's just, Jake, what was the line you have about, like, information and stuff? What did you say to me?
Yeah, about how people, you know, research a bunch of information about players, sports teams, all that. And I said it was, and then argue with people about it. I said it was useless information used in the most useless way possible.
Yeah. It's, we get, thank you. You know, and dude, it's a trap. We love to be experts in things. We love to acquire knowledge and information, and we know the Bible warns us, knowledge puffs up, right? And we can fall victim to that, and all of us in a certain vein will be an expert in something. And that's fine to have competency and mastery over certain information, but not at the expense of godliness. Not at the expense of godliness, because godliness is beneficial in every way. So, sports talk radio, gosh, it's so divisive. All right, secondly, like, where are you investing? It takes time to learn all this stuff. How much time are you giving to learn about stuff that won't matter in the end? It does not help build up the relationships. It doesn't make you a better father. It doesn't make you a better son, better brother, a better... All it does is just scratch an itch that will not serve in the long run, you know. And I'm even wearing a Kentucky shirt, and it's in the middle of March Madness. None of that matters to my wife. What she matters to her is, am I a godly husband? So where are you investing your time? And then lastly, be careful. The oldest trick in the books, just divide and conquer. That's the devil's, like, go-to trump card. If he can get us arguing over, what was the line again?
Useless information used in the most useless way possible.
Thank you. Yes. Let's not fall victim to that. Let's not, it's not us and them. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, as Paul tells us. So those are the 3 points I want to, or Jake, you got anything to say other than that one line?
Yeah. I mean, it's also something that I fall into a lot, like with my brothers. We'll, you know, watch a show and then argue and bicker about which character is better or which character could beat another character. And I've never had those, like, conversations and arguments and then left being like, I respect my brothers more. I always leave it and I'm like, well, they're an idiot. I'm right. And now I don't want to hang out with them for a while. But when I could be using that time and those conversations to, like, help build each other up, or, like, talk about God, or, like, go through some Bible verses and, like, deepen our understanding of our faith and that kind of stuff, instead of using useless information in the most useless way possible.
Yeah, good stuff. Mr. Andrew?
One thing that comes to mind for me with the sports talk thing and March Madness, it's not just, like, the what we're investing in, like Jake said, like godly conversations or reading scripture, remembering scripture, but it's also the time that we're investing in our relationships. not to throw my father-in-law under the bus, but he is on a trip for March Madness right now, where he drove multiple states away just to watch multiple games with his cousin. But it's right on his daughter's birthday. And one thing that's always been a thing for her is, like, she's never had a birthday where March Madness wasn't around. So to invest in that relationship over watching basketball games on a TV, that's just one example of what we're investing in, not necessarily just sitting down reading scripture or having the godly conversations, but that relationship that compounds one year after the next, and you don't see the return right away, like in that moment when you're with that person, but it could be 3-4 years down the road.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. So I appreciate it. Will you guys give these guys a hand? Yes. Thank you. Yeah.